can sit in that one. That's okay. You didn't want to. All right, good. We do have a rookie on the camera today, so pray for Karen. It's a tough job there. Appreciate her filling in for Melina. Good. Lord, we do thank you for a beautiful day, the beautiful week you've given to us. And Lord, we're a blessed people, and we thank you for raising up our men who have been sick with pneumonia and all three of them back today. We thank you for touching them, and thank you that Charlie's going home today. And Lord, thank you for other answers to prayer we've heard this week. And Lord, we know there are some folks here today that are carrying heavy burdens and need wisdom. And we pray that you would just guide and direct in every situation and help us, Lord, to be controlled by thy Spirit. We do pray for Alice as she has this brain tumor surgery on Thursday. Pray that the doctors would be able to remove that tumor and bring her back to health. And think of Benny Oliver there at Medical Center and with heart trouble. We pray that you'd give the doctors wisdom to know what to do to help him today. And Lord, just thank you for your blessing on our church and our church family. And Lord, we want to hear from heaven today as we study your word. May you give us exactly what we need today. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Samuel chapter 4 this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 4. Now, if you have an old Schofield reference Bible, you've got a title for this chapter. What is it? The Murder of Ishbosheth. Now, I'll just be real honest with you. Early this week, I mean, I knew what the text was for this Sunday, and I had pretty much made up my mind I was going to summarize the text with two words, Ishbosheth died, and move on to chapter 5. However, as I got in and did some studying, there is some application we can make and hope to be an encouragement and a help to you this morning, because basically what you're going to see in this passage is the failure of man and man's methods. The simple matter of fact, if you are depending on man today or man's methods, you're going to find that they will fail. Every man you trust in eventually is going to fail and not meet your needs and not be able to meet your needs. And if you begin to use man's methods, you're going to find those fail too. And that's exactly what we see in this passage. So let's read the first couple verses here, first five verses or four verses in chapter 4. And it said, and when Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, there's the first guy that failed. Why did he fail? This is not real deep. Because he... Yeah, we're getting way too deep. Why did he fail? He died. There you go. Thank you. All right. I know you thought I wanted to know the reason he was killed, and that you were right, but I was looking for a simple answer. You gave me the theological answer. Good. His hands were feeble, and all the Israelites were troubled. And Saul's son had two men that were captains of the bands. The name of the one was Baana, the other was Rechab. And the sons of Rimmon of Berethite of the children of Benjamin, for Beeroth also was located or reckoned to Benjamin. And the Berethites fled to Gideon, this is just a little parenthesis here, and were sojourning there until this day. And Jonathan, here's another guy who failed, Saul's son, had a son that was lame to his feet. What was his name? Mephibosheth. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, here's a lady that failed, now I'm not really teaching on this, but it came to pass that she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. We see some men here, they're going to fail in this passage. We're going to see later on that Ishbosheth is going to be murdered, but let's start first of all with this guy Abner. Now, this is kind of allows us to review a little bit for you three guys that had pneumonia were gone last week. We're trying to help you here. Abner was the king over Israel. Abner was the general. Ishbosheth was the king, and he was a puppet king. Abner was the guy with all the power. And you remember the story we talked about last week, that there came a day when Ishbosheth came to Abner and said, hey, you have taken my father's concubine, have committed immorality with her, and he rebuked him for that. And what did he do? What was Abner's response? He said, all right, look, if that's the way you're going to be about it, I'm not going to support you anymore. I'm going to go support David. Now remember, Abner was a man of great power. And so he sets out to move Israel and the Benjamites in the direction of David. And he goes to David and he makes a covenant with David and said, all right, I'll make a covenant with you if you'll do one thing. What do you have to do? 7 days ago. Well, there you go. Send Michael to David. And so Abner did that. Abner came, made this covenant, talked to the Benjamites, talked to Israel. Everything was going exactly to Abner's plan. Until Joab came back, the general of David's army. And Joab found out that Abner had been there. And was he happy or sad? He wasn't sad, he was mad. Here's the opposing general, and you've made a peace treaty with him. And boy, he was upset. And so Abner has left the city. Joab sends an entourage and said, hey, come on back. You need to come back. And I don't know if he said the king wants to talk to you or what. And so Joab meets him in the gate and speaks peaceably with him and does what? Kills him. Yeah. There you go. That's what you read. You're really into this thing about Abner getting killed, aren't you? And so Abner dies. Now what happens when Abner dies? Well, back in verse 1, when Saul's son heard that Abner was dead in Hebron, his hands were feeble. Now, we see right away that Ish-bosheth was trusting in Abner's power to keep him in power. Abner is dead. What's happened to Ish-bosheth? He's in big trouble. And he knows that. The word means disheartened or to sink down or to let drop. And that's exactly what happened to Ish-bosheth. And by the way, I'm going to cover this more later on, but if you put your faith and trust in someone, whether it be yourself or someone else, there will come a day that they will fail you and you will be like Ish-bosheth. You will be disheartened and discouraged and disgruntled and in bad shape. So here he is. And also, by the way, the people, look at the people there in verse 1, and all the Israelites were troubled. They were terrified. The strong man that they have there is gone. He's dead. They're in big trouble. Now, we find an interesting, you know, right in the middle of this chapter, all of a sudden, we find this mention of Mephibosheth. Well, I'm really not sure why the author put it there. To me, what it's saying to me is the house of Saul has no one to offer. The king in the Eastern times had to lead the army, had to be a powerful man. Here was the only remaining heir of King Saul, and he was lame. He couldn't walk. So he too can't fill the bill. He too fails to be the one that can lead the people. Now, I want to give you three reasons this morning. So we see the failure here, don't you? Do you see the failure? All right. The failure of mankind. Ish-bosheth, Abner, Mephibosheth. Now, why is it that if you place your trust in man, man will fail you? Let me give you three things real quickly. Number one, man is finite. They all begin with F. That'll help you remember them. Man is finite. What does that mean? Well, Hebrews 9:27 says, as the appointed of man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. Simple matter of fact is, every person that you may place your trust in some point, is going to die. I've been reading in Genesis in my devotions. You get to Genesis chapter 5, and it says, Adam lived 930 years, and he died. And it talks about Mephibosheth. How long did Mephibosheth live? Good Bible trivia question. It's really an easy answer. 900 and... I gave you the wrong name. No wonder y'all look at me like what? How about Methuselah? Thank you. Yeah. No wonder you're saying, Mephibosheth, we don't know. Megan, help me out here. I'm in trouble, okay? You kind of bail me out. Thank you. Yeah. You guys are madly searching. How about Methuselah? I have sinus problems. I can't even hear my own self think here, so sorry about that. Methuselah. There you go, 969 years. Yeah, if I give you the right name, you know the answer, don't you? If you could edit the tape there, Karen, that'd be great. Thank you. There are two exceptions. People who did not die, who were they? Enoch and Elijah. Those two men did not die, but they are gone. They went on to heaven. So, the simple matter of fact, if we're trusting in someone to meet our needs, that person at some point, if you live, they will not. Man is finite. Not only finite in his life, but finite in his power. Matthew 6:27 says, "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit into his stature?" Now, what the Lord is trying to show him is man's inability and weakness. How many of you can make yourself taller? Now, you may think maybe Mark did that, but he really didn't. He was just kind of born that way. It just kind of happened, you know. But there are those of us, including our pastor, who would love to be, you know, a foot taller, 18 inches. But he gets razzed all the time. I tell you, it's amazing the stuff he takes. We were talking about our new lighting in the deacons meeting Wednesday night. We're going to put new stage lighting in and things. And one of the deacons said, "Don't you think we ought to put a couple extra lights over the pulpit so that they'll be able to see the pastor, you know, because he's so low?" And I thought, you guys are vicious. I tell you, I mean, they just... Yeah, really. Yeah, that's right. He's looking for a new church now. But in Matthew chapter 19, the Lord is talking to his disciples, and he said, you know, it's impossible for a rich man to enter into heaven. And the disciples said, "Whoa, if that's the case, then who can go into heaven?" And he said, "Look, with men, these things are impossible." Now look, the simple matter of fact is, there will be things in your life that with men are impossible. Okay? And you may say, "Well, I need spiritual advice," and all pastors are glad to give spiritual advice, you know. We have all the answers. But there will come a time when a pastor may have to say to you, "Look, I don't know what you ought to do." And you may go to a counselor who's a wise counselor, and they just say, of course, our favorite verse is, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God." What are you asking me for? Ask God. He knows what you ought to do. The simple matter of fact is, folks, that man is finite. And there are certain things that with men are just not possible. There are things people cannot do. So if your trust is in mankind, whether it's in yourself or somebody else, at some point, you're going to have big trouble. And you'll be like Ishbosheth, a man who was disheartened, the people who were terrified because they had no place to turn. So man is finite. Secondly, man is fallible. Man is fallible. Men make mistakes. The Word of God says there is how many righteous? How many people do right all the time? None. Okay, none. Every person in this world at some point is going to be defeated by their flesh, by the devil, and by the world. It's going to happen. It's guaranteed, folks. Men make mistakes. And again, when that happens, and the person that you're trusting, and whether it's yourself or somebody else, when those mistakes come, folks, if your faith is in them, you're going to have a big trouble. I visit people as we go knocking on doors and talk to people. Every once in a while, I'll meet somebody. "Oh, yeah, I used to go over to church over here, but the deacons did this, or the pastor did this, or somebody else in the church did this." Now, what's the point? Well, their trust was totally in the pastor, and when the pastor bombed out, their history. Now look, you place your faith in man, and you're going to find that man is fallible. Man makes mistakes. Man is finite. Thirdly, man is foolish. Now that's kind of a strong word, I guess, but you know, we're living in a time when people think they know everything. You know, they do these surveys with our American teenagers and things, and they ask them how they feel about their math skills, and they feel great about it, but they're terrible. You know, they go over to India or these places, and they feel terrible, but they're great, you know. We have achieved in helping their self-esteem. They feel great about themselves. The problem is they're stupid. They just don't know it. But we live in a day when humanism is on a strong force, and man is the answer. Man knows. What does man really know? Very, very little. In fact, It says in 1 Corinthians 8:2, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing. There you go. It also says in Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. Now, what does that mean? Somebody explain that verse to me. What does it mean when it says that the way of man is not in himself? You don't even know what to do. I don't even know what to do. Look, if we rely on our own wisdom and our own knowledge, we're in trouble. We're in big trouble. And if we rely on somebody else's knowledge that is not from the Word of God, we're in big trouble. Now, folks, let's look at the flip side. Here's the reason we ought to be trusting God. Man is finite, but God is infinite. When is God going to die? When was God born? Somebody say, well, let's see now. Think about that. Psalm 9:7 says, but the Lord shall endure forever. Forever. Is there ever going to be a morning when you wake up and you need help from God and you go to God and you find out that he's died? No. Jesus Christ, by the way, speaking about his immutability, he doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Look, these people got in trouble because they placed their faith and their trust in man. Now, before we get real busy condemning them, it's real easy for us to do the same thing, isn't it? Whether it's our own ability, our own knowledge, our own personality, our own IQ. Most of us aren't trusting in that probably. Or whether it's somebody else and their ability and IQ or whatever. Hey, folks, there's going to come a day when their finiteness is very, very evident. But the Lord, it says in Psalm 73:26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Forever. And then we think about God's infinite. How about the fact that God is perfect? In 2 Samuel 22:31, it says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. Now, your question ought to be, what in the world is a buckler? What is it? Well, don't feel bad. I didn't know either. I looked it up. It's a shield. It's a shield. It's protection. And he's saying, look, folks, when you go to God, the eternal God, you can go to him. And oh, this is a great one too. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Isn't that a great truth? Now look, folks, when you place your trust in man, you're going to find out real quickly that man is finite. But if you'll place your trust in God, oh my, he is a God who is eternal. He is, and underneath are the, I mean, you can go to somebody and they can give you a helping hand. And that's always a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. But that's going to fail at some point. But when you go to God and you have your faith in him, underneath are the everlasting arms. Wow. That's what we need, folks. God is perfect. We sing the little song, Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus never fails. Why? Because God is perfect. Because God is infinite. Hey, thirdly, God is omniscient. God knows everything. In Psalm 147:5, it says, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. How many of you have some decisions you need to make in the next couple months? Next couple months, you know you got to make some decisions about something. All right. Now, whether you know it or not, you're making decisions all the time. But I mean major decisions that really require wisdom from heaven. Let me ask you a question. Phil, you raised your hand. Does God know what you ought to do? Hold me back up. Do I know what you ought to do? I don't even know what the problem is. Who said that over here? Somebody said that very quickly. even if you explained everything to me about the present, I don't know the future. I don't know what you ought to do. But God, does God know? Oh my, his understanding is infinite. God knows everything. I think it's a Hamilton song. It says, he's the keeper of all knowledge. What a great truth. To know that when you have a decision to make, when you have to know how to deal with someone, or you have to decide what to do or what to say, God knows exactly what you ought to say or exactly what you ought to do. What a great truth. Let me give you one more. Not only that, but God is omnipotent. God can do anything. You may be sitting here today and you have an impossible situation in your life. I've got good news. That same verse that said, with men, there are some things that are impossible. What does the rest of the verse say? But with God, all things are possible. If you place your faith in men or in yourself, eventually there's going to be failure. But if you'll place your faith in an omnipotent God, folks, he is in the heavens and he does whatever he hath pleased. God does whatever he wants to do. That's why in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, let's say it together. You know this verse? Proverbs 3, 5. If you know it, say it with me. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Isn't that a great verse? Now, we get both sides in that verse, don't we? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. What does that mean? Don't place your faith or your trust in yourself or really anybody else. In all thy ways acknowledge him. This morning in our service, we're going to sing a little chorus. He is Lord. What does that mean? Well, it means he is ruling and reigning over all things. As a believer, he has the right to rule and reign in your life. And that's what that means. To be willing to say, God has the right to show me what to do and to do whatever he wants to do in my life. Acknowledge that he has that right, and if you do that, what's he going to do? He'll direct your path. You say, Gary, I'm going to the situation. I cannot get the wisdom of God in this thing. I just don't know what to do. Let me ask you, are you doing Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Have you said no to your own wisdom and your own understanding? Have you said, Lord, you have a right to tell me what to do, and whatever you tell me, I'm going to do it. Now, the promise of God is, look, if you'll do that, he'll show you. So if he's not showing you, check up and make sure that you're doing your part. God can be trusted. You can trust him fully. In fact, I think, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed. Finding as he promised, what? Perfect peace and rest. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. And this is a great synopsis here, this whole thought. And I'll give you a couple other verses and we're going to move on. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. And boy, he states it for us real clearly here. Jeremiah 17, 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and make flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he should be like the heath in the desert. That's not a candy bar, by the way, in case you're wondering. Some of you are excited about that. That's a dry, barren place and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land. What grows in a salt land? Nothing. And not inhabited, all right? So look, you see the first part? What's going to happen to us if we place our faith and our confidence in ourselves or someone else? Give me those descriptive words. What's that? Thirsty? Cursed? You said cursed. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. All right. What kind of life are you going to live? Give me some descriptive words.
Parched,
dried up, miserable, productive,
powerless.
No fruit, powerless. Not a very pretty picture, is it? Look at the flip side now, verse 7. Blessed, happy is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he should be as a tree planted by the waters and that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaves shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. My, what a change. By the way, what's a parallel passage for that?
Psalm
1, yeah. Blessed is the man. We heard Dr. Farrell preach on that. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And what's he saying about this person? What happens to this person when the drought comes? By the way, have you ever had drought in your life? Are you in drought right now? Are you going to have drought again? The answer is yes, yes, and yes. Okay. What happens to this person whose trust is in the Lord when the drought comes? When the drought comes? Doesn't even faze him. They've got that taproot buried deep in the earth, deep in the source of the water. Now, we probably could stop right there. Because, folks, there's a great truth. Who are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? You can unplug that if you want to, Jeff, or knock it off of there or do something to it. If that's bothering you. All right, good. He said, look, if you want to be blessed, place your faith and your trust in God. If you want to be cursed, be dry, be barren, place your faith in your own wisdom, your own power, your own ability. There's some other great verses that prove that we ought to trust the Lord in Isaiah 40:31, another familiar passage. But they that wait upon the Lord, those that put their trust in the Lord, those who are looking to the Lord for help, what happens to them? They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In Isaiah also in 41:10 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And in 2 Corinthians 3:5 it says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Boy, if we could come to that point. But our sufficiency is of God. What does the word sufficient mean? Give me a synonym. Enough. Enough. Isn't that great? So what's he saying about us? He said we're not enough. But God is enough. Let me encourage you today. Amen. You can say praise the Lord if you want to. You can take a few laps if you want to. Amen. It is a great truth, folks. And yet, how often do we find ourselves, and I could give a personal testimony here, I guess. How often do I find myself plowing along, struggling along, depending on my own strength, my own wisdom, my own ability to get me through when God is offering to me everything I need. All the wisdom I need, all the power I need. It's all there. In 2 Peter, he tells us he gives us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. It's yours. But we got to take it. We got to take it. So we see, first of all, the failure of men. All right, let's finish the passage here. And secondly, I want to see the failure of men's methods. Men's methods, all right? Let's read on here back in 2 Samuel chapter 4. And we'll start at verse 5. And the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, Reshab, and Baana went, came about the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who lay in a bed at noon. And they came together in the midst of the house as though they would have fetched wheat. And they smote him under the fifth rib. And Reshab and Baana, his brother, escaped. For when they came into the house, he lay in his bed in the bedchamber, and they smote him and slew him and beheaded him and took his head and gat them away through the plain all night. Now, that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? They go in to get provisions with these bags, maybe kind of like a burlap bag, you know, and instead they carry stuff out, and it's the king's head. All right? It's a nice picture, isn't it? So in verse 8, they brought the head of Ishbosheth unto David to Hebron, and said to the king, "Behold, the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life, and the Lord hath avenged..." These guys are spiritual. They probably wouldn't have said it that way. They would have said, "And the Lord hath avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and of all his seed." I mean, these were deeply spiritual guys. "And David answered Reshab and Baana, his brother, the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite, and said unto them, 'As the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity.'" By the way, what was their plan? Why'd they do this? Well, they saw the handwriting on the wall, didn't they? "This guy's going down, so let's us do it. We'll kill him. We'll go to David. He'll give us these exalted, cushy jobs in the cabinet, you know, and we'll have it made. This will be great. This will be great." By the way, was this God's method? No. David had dealt with this several times, hadn't he? Had two opportunities to kill Saul, and he said, "No, I'm not going to touch God's anointed. Not going to do it." Let's see how David responds. Verse 10. "When one told me, saying, 'Behold, Saul is dead,' thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag. Who thought that I would have given him reward for his tidings?" Now, what do they think at this point? Uh-oh. "How much more, when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed, shall I not therefore now require his blood of your hand and take you away from the earth?" Oh boy. "And David commanded his young men, and they slew them and cut off their hands and their feet and hanged them up over the pool of Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the sepulcher of Abner in Hebron." So much for man's ideas. These poor guys thought they had a great idea. You know what? The king's going down. We know what we'll do. We'll kill him. And we'll get an exalted position. And everything will be hunky-dory. Well, it wasn't quite so good, was it? "And David said, 'You killed an innocent man while he was sleeping, a righteous man while he was sleeping, and you too will die.' And he killed them and hung their bodies on the wall above the pool of Hebron." Wouldn't that be a nice place to go get a drink? These bodies hanging above the pool there. I think I'd go somewhere else on that day. But you know, we live in a day when things are no different today. There is a God's way to do things, and there's man's way to do things. In fact, in Isaiah 55:8, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And also in 2 Corinthians 10:4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," they're not fleshly, they're not man's, "but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." You know what? The simple matter of fact, and I think specifically of the church because I'm very involved there, there are God's ways to do things and there are man's ways to do things. Now, we see this all throughout Scripture. Now, I've got 5 or 6 examples here, but I'm going to throw it out to you. Can you think of some other instances in the Word of God where God had a specific way something should be done and instead they did it man's way? Yeah, that's probably one of the greatest ones. And that is when the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant, and when they had it in there, that's a great story, isn't it? And they thought, "Well, this is great. We'll put them in the house with Dagon, our God, and you know, Dagon's so much greater." And they come in with Dagon laying on the ground. Then he has his feet and his hands cut off. I mean, that's a great story. But so they'd had enough of it, and they're going to send him back. So they send the Ark of the Covenant back on a cart being pulled by an oxen or something. And so it stays for a while in a certain location. David said, "You know, it's time to bring it up to Jerusalem." Now, was there a God's way to do that and man's way? What was God's way? Yeah, Levi's supposed to carry it. But they decided to do man's way. And what happened? Well, it's going along, hits a bump. Looks like it's going to fall off. Uzzah reaches out and touches it, and he's a dead man. What was the problem? Well, they did it man's way and not God's way. That's a great example. Can you think of some others? Abraham, another great example. I just read about him in my devotions. God said to Abraham, you're going to have a child. He says, well, wait a minute. How about Eliezer? Here's Eliezer. Let him be the guy who's going to head up all this stuff. He said, no, it's going to come out of your own bowels. It's going to be your own flesh. We got a problem. Sarah's barren. So they say, you know what? You know, the light bulb, ding, we know what we'll do. Here's Hagar. Have a child by her. That worked out well, didn't it? And we're still suffering from it today. Yeah. What else? Those are all good.
Adam and Eve.
Adam and Eve. Yeah, right from the get-go. Right from the get-go. I mean, God said, don't eat of the tree. We're going to eat it. And then, like you say, Cain comes along. God says, you offer a sacrifice of an animal. He says, I like the fruit better. This is not a new thing, is it? Can you give me some others? Those are great. Who? Saul, when he offered the sacrifice, supposed to wait for Samuel. It wasn't his job, but he did it. Good. I heard one over here somewhere. Jonah. Yeah, that's real obvious, isn't it? I mean, God said, Jonah, go that way, and Jonah went that way. You know? Of course, in the end, God got the glory out of it. That's an amazing book. I just taught it recently in our Old Testament class on Tuesday night. It's an amazing book. What else? These are good. Yeah, Nadab and Abihu. God said, you take a certain portion of the meat at a certain time, and they said, no, we want the ribeye, you know, we want the good stuff. We're going to take it first, and we're going to cook it differently. And of course, they were laying with them at the entrance to the tabernacle. And I've got several others here. I've got Moses when he tried to deliver Israel by himself. Remember that situation? That didn't work out too well. He had all the wisdom of Egypt, but he didn't have the wisdom of God. And God said, you're going to have to go 40 years back to the Desert Theological Institute, and you're going to learn some things there. And I had down Naaman. There's a good one. Remember Naaman? And Elijah, you know, Elisha says, hey, you go wash in the Jordan. He said, those are wicked, ugly rivers. And they're filthy. I'm not going there. They're polluted, you know. You probably get some kind of disease out of them. He said, I want to go back to my own. And Elisha said, it's here or nothing, buddy. See? Now, I think probably, of course, this is something I deal with a great deal. But how do we battle this in the church? For me, probably one of the primary ways is music. Does God approve of a certain kind of music and disapprove of a certain kind of music? Undoubtedly. There is holy music. There is music that properly glorifies God. And there is unholy music. And by the way, if you think music's immoral, I'd love to sit down and talk to you for a while. And I tell you what, music is powerful. Sarah sent us a video yesterday of my grandchild, and I'm going to have to pray for more. She was bebopping to this music, and I'm thinking, my life. Here she's just 1 year old, folks, and you tell me that music doesn't affect a kid. Music has no effect on people. You tell me that. I'll show you the video. I'll show you. You pray for her. I'm really concerned. But even in the church's methods, can the church try to do the work of God and use worldly methods? You can try. And you may get a house full. But what have you got? Can we as believers try to do God's work man's way? Sure. Can we try to live our lives and do it man's way? Sure. Sure. And what is the end of all those things? When you go man's way, you look at all those examples that we just gave earlier on, and it was trouble, 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 trouble. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends are of other ways of death. Not good. Not good. So, the chapter I was going to skip. Two great truths. Let me ask you two questions in conclusion. Number one, who are you trusting in? You say, oh, I've been saved. I trusted in Christ when I was saved. No, I mean right now. Who are you trusting in? That situation you're going through in your life, where's your faith? What are you trusting in? Secondly, are you trying to do God's work with man's methods? Are you trying to serve God your way and not His way? I want to remind you today, folks, there is a right way, there's a wrong way. And we need to have faith in a God who is sufficient, who can meet all of our needs. Okay? Lord, we do thank you for who you are. We thank you today, Lord, that you are a God who can do anything, a God who knows all things, a God who is perfect, a God who is unchanging, a God who is eternal. And I pray that you'd help us as believers to be saved by faith, but to walk by faith. Trusting not in ourselves, our wisdom, our ability, but Lord, trusting in you, I pray. And Lord, for those today who have special needs in their life, we pray that you'd help all of us to turn to you and seek your face. These situations that are impossible with men, but are possible with you. And may we see you do great and mighty things in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.